Please turn in your copy of God's Holy Word to Malachi 1. And give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word, verse 6. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts? To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts? But now, entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. May God bless the reading of his holy word to us. Let's pray briefly for his blessing on the preaching. Our Father, we have heard your word, and Father, we desperately need to understand your word to us this afternoon. So we ask that you would bless the preached word, be with he who speaks, and be with the congregation who hears, that we may all be confronted by you, the Lord of hosts, and learn to glorify you more and more each and every day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, the true tragedy of mankind is that after the fall, men have no natural desire to glorify God. They have no natural desire to honor God. Rather, whenever they can, they will actually seek to tear down the honor of God and to undermine his glory. And this tragedy is so great because our race was created to glorify God and to enjoy him forever, even as our young people have learned in the catechism. And while this is the tragedy of fallen man, even you and I, God's people gathered here on the Lord's Day to worship him, are prone to dishonor our Father in heaven. Because inside each of us is indwelling sin that desires nothing more than to see God dishonored by our life. And until you die, you will have to wage war with this indwelling sin. It will be a part of you. Because even though you and I have been redeemed, we continue to dishonor God in so many ways. And our sin nature does a great job in blinding us to that fact. And that's the problem of our condition. And that is what God means to teach you in Malachi 1, verses 6 through 9, that you and I are prone to dishonor God, but we are so often oblivious to that fact. We will coast through life dishonoring God left and right, but we will remain oblivious to the fact. And so God calls you and I to inspect our walk and to measure our honor that we give to him in every area of our life. And this chapter is so wonderful because not only does it reveal that we are loath to honor God, it gives us a couple of very simple tests by which we can measure our walk and see how we dishonor God. And so that's our aim today in this sermon, to continue to recalibrate our lives towards the glory of God. And isn't that what sanctification is, children of God? It's that recalibration of our life back to the image of Christ. And if there is one thing that the Lord Jesus Christ did, is he honored God each and every moment of his life. Well, I want to review where we are in Malachi and where we've come from, because I think that'll be helpful for us to look at where our context falls. And I want to remind you that in our series, our aim was to interpret Malachi as a call to orient our lives towards the glory of God, particularly in those areas that we find difficult to give up to God. We find that in our worship, we find that in the tithe, we find that in our marriage, and we find that in our family. In these many ways, and there are others, Malachi calls you and I to orient our lives towards God's glory. And we saw that Malachi was given as a covenant lawsuit against the people of God because they were not living faithfully to the covenant. And we saw last time that we were in Malachi that God began the lawsuit in a very interesting way. He does so by declaring to them that he has loved them. It's a strange, interesting way to start a covenant lawsuit. But that declaration is a witness against them. Because in the face of his love, what do the people ask? In what way have you loved us? Their response to his declaration of love condemns them, because they just don't understand how God has loved them. And so that caused us as a congregation to reflect on how God has loved us so that we can answer God in the day he asks. And we saw that God has loved us with a love that is eternal, it is covenantal, and it is demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. No Christian can ever wonder how God has loved them, in other words. And because of his love, we saw, we receive mercy in Christ, while those outside of Christ will receive justice and glorify God in that way. And so today we come to verse 6, and God continues to build his case against them. Because not only do they not value his love, he also says that their reverence for him is so low that they respect their pagan governor more than they respect him. And that idea is the focus of our sermon, because that is a wonderful measuring stick for each and every one of us to use when it comes to testing our honor to God and our reverence for God. How do we compare our reverence and honor and fear of God compared to earthly magistrates or our own father and mother? Are we more afraid to offend our governor and our mother compared to God? So who truly is God to you in that case? And so this is a wonderful test we can use throughout our life. But before we proceed, I want to settle a question in the passage, because I'm going to assume it from this point on. And the question you have to ask in the passage is, who does this passage apply to? Because from verse 6, it seems like it is the priests whom God addresses, right? And so you might think at first glance that this does not apply to you and to I, or maybe it only applies to pastors and elders. But I want us to see that we cannot keep the application that narrow. Because honoring God is a moral obligation that doesn't just bind priests and pastors and elders, but all people at all times are bound to honor God. And Calvin deals with this question. He asks why God would only address the priests if this complaint was against all the people. And he says the priests ought to have been leaders to the rest of the people, but he does not on this account exempt the whole of the people from blame or guilt. And later we're actually going to see very specifically that the reason the people are blamed with the priests as their head is because these priests were offering these lame and blind sacrifices, right? Well, who gives the lame and blind sacrifice to the priests to offer? It is the people. It is the people of God. And we're going to deal with the people of God as well. But I'm going to only deal with the general moral application in this sermon. We're going to return back to this passage in the next time we come to Malachi and deal with the priests and worship in particular. But today, for now, we're just going to deal with our general obligation to honor God, because it's an obligation that everybody has. And the reason I want to deal with this general moral obligation today is because I think it would be premature to talk about worship before you have the understanding that man's obligation is to honor God. You see, sometimes when you talk about the regulative principle of worship with people, it falls on deaf ears because they do not understand that their general duty to God is to honor him. And so if they don't understand that, then they will not understand why it is that God only receives in worship what he has asked for. Because that is how we show honor to God. But I think it would be a step too soon to get there without talking about how we are to honor God in every aspect of our life, with our very lives and our very being. And this is why, unfortunately, it's a step too far to talk about worship, because generally today Christian people don't see that as their duty. They may even put lip service to the idea of, yes, I should honor God. But then you ask about the specifics of their life and see if that actually plays out in their life, not just in their confession. And so this is why the regular principle of worship falls on deaf ears, because too few Christians realize that God's honor is primary in whatever they do. So today we're going to talk about that general moral duty, and we're going to do so in four headings, which are on your sheet. The first is to come to the realization that man is prone to dishonor God. This has to be the fundamental assumption we have to have about man's nature and our own indwelling sin. If you don't understand that, then you're not going to understand a great many things in the Christian faith. Second, man is prone to honor earthly superiors over God. And really, the general distillation of that is man is just generally inclined to honor almost anything but God. But it's easiest to suss out when you think about earthly superiors. Third, man commits evil when dishonoring God. This isn't a small thing, God says in this passage. This is evil. And we don't use words like evil, and we don't even use words like sin much in the church anymore. But God is clear. It is evil to dishonor him. And this is another thing we need to get in our mind. It's not a small thing to dishonor God. It is a great evil. But fourth, and this is the grace of this passage, which is so wonderful in a covenant lawsuit, that in Christ God offers to forgive man even of his dishonor. All right, let's look at our first heading, which is that man is prone to dishonor God. And it's an odd thing, but God's people seem clueless that they dishonor him. We expect that of pagans, but the problem is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God asks in verse 6, if I am the Father, if you call me your heavenly Father, if you pray to me as your Father in heaven, where is my honor? He says, if I am a master, where is my fear? And you have to remember the context of this question. It's because they were offering lame and blind sacrifices to him. This is what kicks off this discourse here from God. And it is astonishing then, isn't it, to hear the priest's response in light of that. They respond by asking, in what way have we despised your name? They offer lame and blind sacrifices, half dead, and they have the temerity to ask, how have we been despising your name, O God? They seem clueless that offering to God a half dead sacrifice would be offensive. That's a real problem in our nature. And there is no excuse, especially as priests, for this confusion. Because Deuteronomy 15:21, which they should surely have known, prohibits lame, blind, and defective sacrifices. As these are the priests of God, there is an added evil to their claiming of ignorance here. And let that be a warning to any minister who does not know what God's word requires of them in worship or chooses to gloss it over. It is evil, is what God says. And we will deal with that, as I said, next time. But for us today, I want us to see that what they were doing is heinous. This is a big thing that they got wrong, isn't it? I mean, how much more obvious should it be that this is offensive to God to bring a blind and a lame sacrifice? And I want this thought to grip you. If a priest of God could be this hardened to the fact that he has offended God with a half-dead sacrifice, how blind might you and I be about the lesser things that we do to offend God? You really need to have that thought grip you, because it's foundational, I think, to our sanctification, that we need to always be suspect of our motives and suspect of the things we do. And we need to always test them to see whether they are in accordance with God's word. Because naturally, we will go through life like these priests, not understanding that something is offensive to God. Even though if you took a step back and you just looked at the idea of an animal that can't drag itself across the room would be offensive to God, has just totally been missed by the priests of God. So how many smaller things do you think you and I might miss as well? You must remember each day, I may be blind to the fact that I offend God in many, many ways. Don't go through life thinking it is natural for me to glorify God. In other words, get that thinking out of your head that this is a natural thing for you. Instead, set your mind on this. I am prone to dishonoring God, and I am often blinded to that fact. I think in a church like this, what is wonderful is that none of us were born into this church, except for our littlest ones, right? And we can look back at our Christian life over the past decades, maybe for some of us, or years for others, or months, and see how many things we were blinded to, right? We can look at all those things, and then we should think, today, what else am I blind to? And what things do I need to discover in my life that I am blind to, that I dishonor God? And surely when Paul said, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God, he meant for you to scrutinize your entire life. If you are to scrutinize how you eat and drink, Paul doesn't mean for it to stop at the dinner table. He means for that to continue out. He uses those as the smallest examples he could use to talk about glorifying God. And if you're to glorify God in those small things, don't think that that verse just teaches you to pray and bless your meal. That's not what that verse is teaching. That verse is teaching if you must glorify God in your meal time, you must glorify God in every other thing in your life. And that's what Paul means for you to do. Test the little things and the big things to see if you're glorifying God in them. And some people will look at this call to self-examination and think that we are beating ourselves up over our failings. And that's not what the Word of God intends to do. It doesn't intend to beat yourself up if you're in Christ. You're to know that God's grace covers your sins, but you're also to desire to glorify God by becoming more like Christ. And that's to be attractive to you. That's to be attractive. It's not that we beat ourselves up like a medieval monk would and lash ourselves because I do not live up to the glory of God. No, I want to live up to the glory of God by his grace so I can be more like our Savior. 1 John 2:6 says this. He says, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. And that is the aim of self-examination and to seek the grace of God. So make this part of your prayer life. Confess every day that you have likely dishonored God and ask for his word and spirit to reveal where you fall short of the glory of God. So few of us do that kind of spiritual discipline. And then you don't leave it there. You ask that God, by his grace, would enable you to walk it with a greater sensitivity to his honor, that you would be sensitive to honoring him, all while trusting in him to cover your sins in Christ. You confess that as well. I trust you to cover my sins in Christ, but I seek to walk in greater conformity to your word. And that is the beautiful access that the children of God have to the throne of grace. But I tell you, so few Christians take advantage of it or even desire it. But back to our priests. Since they claim to be clueless, God will now illustrate how low their respect for him is by way of verse 8, which is found in our second heading, that man is prone to honor earthly superiors over God. And he says this regarding the priest's sacrifices in verse 8. Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. And I want you to see that the priests were so blind to their condition that God doesn't begin to chasten them with the first or second commandment. He could have said, look, the second commandment tied to Deuteronomy 15 says, do not bring me blind and lame sacrifices. Right? That's the second commandment right there. But their condition is so degraded, he has to go down to the fifth commandment and start there. He's like, truly you don't even understand what it means that I am God? Let me try to explain what an earthly superior is and see that I am a great king, greater than even them. So I have to start, because of your base condition, with the fifth commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. And so he asks, you think that these sacrifices are suitable for your God? Try bringing them to the Persian governor and see what he would do to you. You see, at this point, they were still occupied by Persia. And so it would have been the Persian governor that God is speaking about. And so, friends, imagine this. Imagine being called into the presence of the occupying governor. He grants you an audience and calls you to come forward. And you bring him a goat that cannot even drag itself across the floor. And you tell him, this animal is a token of my regard and my esteem for you, my governor. What would be his response? Is this a joke? Or did you come all this way just to insult me? You see, we wouldn't dare think of offering that kind of sacrifice to our own governor, our own president, or whoever is above us. But we will have no qualms in giving the very worst to God. And he should be grateful that we have given it to him. And unless these priests had a death wish, they would never think about doing such a thing to their governor. However, they're happy to continue to insult God in this way. But if you took away, let's take away the specifics of the sacrificial system, which is in view here. What is the underlying moral principle taught here by God by example? Because as our confession says, of course, the ceremonial law has moral truths in it, doesn't it? That teach us things. And so the principle that God is teaching here through this specific example is that we fear men more than we fear God. See, this is a wonderful test for us, to test whether we would perform our duties to earthly superiors in the same careless ways that we do with God. So let's look at some illustrations of this that are closer to our time and our place. Let's think about workplaces. Right? Most of us do our very best to never show up late to work. And certainly if we were summoned to a court, we would not think about showing up late. People will plan well ahead of time to get to a court meeting because they will never, ever think about showing up late to that. But how many Christians have no problem showing up to worship late after a call to worship is read? You know, too many believers think it is no big deal to miss a call to worship, no big deal to miss a confession of sin or a proclamation of forgiveness or even the pastoral prayer. As long as I get to the church on time for the sermon, I'm okay. That's what they feel. And a lot of times you can't even get there for that. But friends, when you despise the call to worship, you despise the confession of sin and the forgiveness that is read from the Word of God, do you forget what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to pardon us of our confessed sin? Do you forget what it cost the Lord Jesus Christ to allow his saints to come into his presence on the Lord's Day? And what about when you miss the prayer? What about his work as our high priest interceding for us in prayer? How few Christians forget or do not know the principle that you dishonor Christ when you think it's more important to show up to work on time and less important to show up to church on time. You see, I'm not attributing any malice to Christian people. What I'm saying is they're blind to it, just as the priests were. You see, we need to examine ourselves, because something we think of as no big deal, like being late to church for 5 minutes or 10 minutes, is actually a big deal. If we can get to our work on time and we can get to a court case on time, surely we can get to church on time. In our case, we start at 10:30. Most people are at work by 9. It's an interesting thing, but this is the same thing that we are testing the priests against. They don't think it's a big deal to God, but it would be a big deal to their governor. It's not a big deal to God to miss him, but it would be a big deal to your boss. Right? This is the same kind of moral application there. And I'm not talking about being late because of providential hindrances, of course. I'm talking about just patterns of not showing up on time. Well, let's try another test. How many of us are careful in following the state's laws? If you're like me and you're on the highway and you see the cop kind of half hiding over there, you do a double take on your speedometer and make sure, or maybe slow down, because you do have a regard for the authority of the state. And you do fear breaking God's man's law, the state's law. Right? But how about God's law? Is it easier for you to brush away the consequences of sin, but you're more afraid of the consequences of being caught by the state for something? You see, this is another place where we seem to elevate our fear of the state and the fear of man and the rulers and magistrates over our fear and honor that we are to have for God. And so how are we with God's law? You know, what's interesting about it is the state never says, if you love me, follow my laws and my commandments. But Jesus says that. Jesus says, if you love me, you will follow my commandments. You will keep my commandments. And so if we do not have care for following God's law, both our honor to God and our love to God are in suspect. You see, it's not just an honor issue, it's also a love issue, because Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know, it's so interesting because the state has no affection for you, right? But you're more afraid of breaking their laws than you are of the God who says he loves you and to keep his commandment. See, these are wonderful tests. I think Malachi has a wonderful spiritual test for us here that we can use and apply in our everyday daily life. And let's use another test. In chapter 3, Malachi speaks of tithing, particularly connected to, and this is so important, we'll look at that when we get there later this year, is particularly connected to a scarcity of resources in the ministry, right? And so let us think about our giving to God and compare it against the honor we give Caesar, right? So if you're like me, you pay a fair percentage of your income in taxes, don't you? You pay a fair amount in taxes, state tax, I pay property tax, all of us who have jobs pay income tax. You know, it's probably good to put out of your mind how much you actually pay in taxes in our country, but we pay a significant portion of our income to tax. And so while many Christians would be afraid of robbing the government on income or property taxes, many give in to the temptation of robbing God, as Malachi 3 says. And then they look at the church and wonder why the church struggles to pay God's ministers and why there aren't more men interested in the ministry or training for it, even though they look at the harvest and it seems ripe. And at the same time, while our ministers struggle, politicians receive six-figure incomes from our tax money and use it for all sorts of ungodly ends. Our government funds wars abroad, while our synod wonders how it will fund foreign missionaries. And you see, we have made the calculus that we will honor the state. Caesar, I'm not saying don't pay your taxes. What I'm saying is also honor God with your giving as well. You see, why is our fear and our respect of Caesar greater than our fear and our respect of God? It's almost so insulting to say, I don't trust you, God, to use my income, but I trust Caesar to use it. Because I know ministers sometimes squander wealth, and I know sometimes, but look at the politicians in the country. How many of them do the same thing? But you know what? You would be deathly afraid if the IRS didn't get your income tax return this April. So this is, again, a good test that Malachi gives us. And with all of these very many tests, God says what he said earlier, if I am your master, where is my fear? You see, it doesn't really show that God's people really fear him a whole lot based on the way that they are so quick to dishonor him. And in Malachi 1:14, he says, I am a great king. I am a much greater king than Caesar. I am a much greater king than Trump or anyone else that you are so eager or at least willing to give honor to. And the problem is you don't live your life believing that truly, that he is a great king. And that is what God is after, that you live your life believing what you confess, that God is a great king. And so let's consider our next heading, which is that man commits evil when dishonoring God. Because in any area where we dishonor God, we need to get our thinking in line that this is an evil we are committing. Because we don't naturally think about it in those ways. These are deficiencies maybe, or they're things that I haven't quite gotten to yet. Maybe they're just oopsies. But they're really evils. They're evils, and this is what God says. Verse 8 says, "And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil?" And once more, we're reminded that the priests were offering lame and blind sacrifices. We'll touch on that in worship next time, as I said. But let's consider that question we asked earlier. Who gave these sacrifices to the priests to offer? It was the people of God. They're the ones who brought out of their flocks and their herds, "Here is an animal suitable for sacrifice." And they bring the worst that they had to offer to the sacrifice. And they kept for themselves the best. You see, they flipped around the Christian life. Their glory and honor was for themselves and not for God. The problem that the priests had, and we'll consider this next time, is that they were okay with that. They didn't chasten the people. They didn't say, "This is unacceptable. God will not accept your sacrifice. And I will by no means give this up to God." That was their duty as their leaders. So while the people had a certain level of responsibility, the priest's responsibility was far, far greater. They were to guard worship and they were to correct the people. Who else was going to correct the people but the priests? And so they have a greater responsibility for God, towards God. And so this is a reason why all the people are being admonished, but the priests are directly addressed. Because the priests are responsible to maintain the standards of worship. And today, this is why elders and ministers must guard God's worship. God says that the buck stops with us, elders. It stops with us in this congregation. And we as elders are responsible to God to make sure that we do not foster a congregation that will give lame sacrifices to God. And that's our duty to you people here today. And that is why you will hear your elders plead with you to come to worship on time, to participate and pay attention in the services, to come to both services, and to give sacrificially to kingdom work. We will ask you to worship the Lord as families in homes, and to raise your covenant children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord with catechesis and scripture memorization, and for your young ones to stay in the service and not try to goof off and run away. That is why we are charged to do this, because God holds us responsible when you are negligent in your duty, because who else will tell you those things? It is your elders. And God has entrusted us to watch over your souls, and we will have to give him account one day. But more to the heart of the matter in this passage, this verse points out that dishonoring God is evil. You cannot sugarcoat it. If you find that in your life your governor or your mom or dad or your boss receives more honor from you than God does, that is just evil. There's no other word for it. It is evil to subvert the relationship between God and man in that way. Don't mince words and call it something else. If you do so, you do not understand who God is. And you must come to the place where the thought that you might dishonor God will pierce your heart. You need to get to that place that the thought, even the very thought that you might be dishonoring God in something, will pierce your heart. See, I want us to be a people that when somebody shows us something new in the Word that we may not have considered, not to initially go and say, "No, that can't be," but to actually consider, might I be dishonoring God? Now, it might not be true what the person says, but the thought should come to your mind. Maybe I don't know something I ought to know. And that should be our general frame of mind, that we should be ready to receive the Word of God with meekness and humility, which is, after all, what our catechism teaches as well. And so you must come to the place where the thinking that you might be dishonoring God will pierce your heart, especially considering what he has done for you in Christ. And I want to leave this thought with you as well for your consideration, because our people don't just call God our Lord, do we? We also call him our Father in heaven. And the people actually do call God their Father. And he asks, where's my honor if I'm your Father, right? But it adds to our evil when we dishonor not just our Lord, not just our God, but also our Father who has adopted us into his household. You see, there's an added heinousness to the sin of going against somebody who would adopt you when you were left for dead. You know, I recently, in one of my travels, I had stayed at the home of this wonderful couple. They're older saints, and they had adopted two boys who are now men. And their grief was great because one of those boys grew up, and he ended up being a drug addict. He stole from them. He did all sorts of evil things against them. And they would continue to go to the prisons where he was being held, and they would minister the word to him, they would pray for him, and so on. But that boy's sins are much greater because he essentially, as the expression goes, bit the hand that fed him. Right? When nobody else would take him in. When he was born a child of a drug addict with all kinds of behavioral issues, all kinds of problems, this couple took him in. And to sin against them is a far greater sin in God's eyes than they would if he was just a stranger to them and stole from them. You see? And that is how it is when we sin against our Father in heaven as Christian people. It's far worse to slap the face of God who says he has loved you. This is why this covenant lawsuit, you hate to use the word passion to speak about God, but it is passionate when you read it. I have loved you, says the Lord. Right? He comes and he starts the discourse with the fact that he has loved them and that they have slapped him in his face, as it were, because they aren't dealing with someone who has kept them at arm's length like the Persian governor. You see, there's no familial relationship with the Persian governor. In fact, he begrudgingly is there. In fact, we read in our scripture reading, right, that the people were always turning the kings against the people of Judea. But they'll still honor that king, right? But not God, who has a familial relationship. Because we, people of God, are in a gracious relationship where we have been adopted into his household. And that's what makes our dishonor worse. If you recall, Larger Catechism 151 teaches that some sins are more heinous than others. Sins against God are worse than sin against man because he is God. But also, if you sin against your familial relations, it is far worse. We talked about just by adoption. Let's think about natural relations as well. What would be worse, a stranger murdering your mother or you murdering your mother? Which is a worse sin? It is you murdering your mother because there is a familial relationship. She nursed you at her bosom. She bore you for 9 months. She changed your diapers when you were helpless. She gave you a home, educated you, and loved you. To kill that woman is far, far worse than if some stranger shot her dead on the street, right? And in the same way, if you call God your Father in heaven, to dishonor him is a great evil. And our confession has one of its most beautiful chapters, which is the benefits God gives us in adoption. And I want to remind you of them. It's on your sheet, and I'll read them to you now. All those that are justified, God vouchsafeth in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father, and look at these things, are pitied, protected, provided for and chastened by him as a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption, and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Do you see what God has done for you in the Lord Jesus Christ by taking you in as his child? And if you ever have a rough day in your life, read this chapter and the associated scripture proofs to see God's care for you. And so with everything our Father in heaven has done for us in Christ, is there any honor he does not deserve? Is there anything you can say, I just can't give you that honor, God. It's too much to ask from me. You know what? Abraham didn't think so, did he? He was ready to offer his only son to God because nothing was too great of an honor for God. But I am not so sure we would sacrifice our TV or Facebook or YouTube on Saturday night to show up rested to church, eager to hear the word of God and eager to meet with our God. So people of God, know that any sin that dishonors God is a grave sin. It's added to for the Christian because of the fact that he has adopted us and we call him Father. And I cannot belabor this point enough, but things that we might think are minor issues are sometimes great issues if we would just put them in perspective. Sometimes things that we think are minor are major. And we are too much like the priests who ask, in what way have we despised your name? You know, that's kind of the way that we travel through life. We just sort of seem clueless as to the ways that we dishonor God. But there are so many things that we think are minor but are really slaps in the face to God. So I would urge you to look at everything in your life and ask the question, am I honoring my Father in heaven in this thing? Everything that you do. Because honoring God is what we were made for and what Christians are enabled to do by God's Spirit, to glorify him and enjoy him. And I would suggest to you, if you're not enjoying God, it might be because you're not honoring God. You see, those two things come one after another, to glorify God and then enjoy him. And so think about it. If you are not enjoying God, if God is not something that you enjoy, not someone you enjoy, ask if you are actually honoring him. Well, but before we come to a close, let's look at our final heading, which is God offers forgiveness to men in Christ. And today, if your heart grieves because you realize that you have dishonored God, I want you to be encouraged because that is good news. It is good news that your heart grieves because those whom God loves receive his chastening with a pierced heart. That shows that God is at work in you because the unbeliever hears these things and just sort of shrugs them off, doesn't care anything less. But if you have been pierced by these things today, be encouraged. That is God at work in you. So if you are pierced, hear the gospel in Malachi 1:9. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably, says the Lord of hosts. And what an offer of forgiveness here. Entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us. And think of it in context. It was held out to those priests who did such wicked things, right? That is who God is speaking to directly. He's holding out this mercy and forgiveness to people who brought lame and dead, half-dead sacrifices to him. And you know the added evil? We'll talk about that, about worship next time. Those animals were supposed to signify God's beloved son. And they said, God's beloved son is half dead, blind, and lame when they brought those things to him. But God offers forgiveness even to those priests. And if it was offered to them, is it not also offered to you as well? You must receive forgiveness from Christ for your sins. But this passage also says you must repent of them as well. The verse says, while this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? In other words, turn around. Stop bringing these lame and dead sacrifices if you want the grace of God. If you say, yes, I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ atones for my sins, you must give up those things that dishonor him as well. It's not a cheap grace. It's a grace that also demands repentance as well as faith. And this gracious offer is held out to you if you will receive it by faith. And will you not take it for yourself? Because if you do not take it, one day God will ask you why you thought honoring your Creator was not as important as honoring your governor on the day of judgment. He will ask why you pledged allegiance to a flag, but not to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this. The difference between God and your government is this. When you dishonor your government, it will not hold out mercy and forgiveness for you. You know, if you owe the IRS a huge sum, they will not offer you forgiveness. They will demand restitution. But God is long-suffering and offers forgiveness for your debt, even though you dishonor him. because Christ has paid that debt for those who believe. But there's tragedy in the human heart once more. It will honor those who would never forgive their debts, but refuses to honor this Jesus who is full of forgiveness. Is this not why God says that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? But if your conscience has stirred, come to the Lord Jesus Christ this afternoon and receive divine favor and a new heart and be forgiven of the ways you have dishonored him. And then you will praise the God who forgives sinners with the rest of us. Well, our time is coming to an end, so let us close by remembering that you and I are often blind to the fact that we dishonor our God. And remember that dishonoring God is a grave and great sin, but it is never beyond the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that our time this afternoon in Malachi puts you on a path to reflection this week. Spend time in God's word and see what the Spirit might reveal to you in his word as to the ways that you might be dishonoring God in your walk. And if you need help in that spiritual discipline, come speak to any of your elders. And as we prepare for communion, this is an especially appropriate time for reflection in these ways. It's a time for a reflection and a renewal of purpose as we prepare to come to the table graciously set by our Lord. And a final encouragement for you: God cherishes those who seek his honor. He surely does. 1 Samuel 2:30 says this: "Them that honor me, I will honor." What a gracious thing to think about, that those who seek to honor God will be honored by him. Is there not a well done, good and faithful servant in store for those who seek to honor their God? And what greater purpose are you striving for today, children of God? Is there any greater purpose in your life than striving for the honor of God? Whatever that thing is, make the pursuit of God's honor even greater to you. Well, let us rise up for prayer and seek his help in these things. Our Heavenly Father, you have shown us this afternoon that we are a people prone to dishonoring you. But having shown us this in your word, would you now help correct our hearts, O God? We are grateful that you do not just reveal our sin, but you promise forgiveness for it. You promise help by the Holy Spirit to subdue that wickedness in our heart. You are gracious beyond all measure. Make our hearts desire your glory. And if there's anything in our lives that we are striving for, will you overshadow those things in our heart and make your honor our highest goal? Please forgive us of our sins in this area and orient our hearts towards you. And please use this time and this morning to prepare our hearts to receive communion next week. We ask you this in Christ. Amen.